Colossians chapter 3. Now we're going to look at verses 12 to 17 in a moment. And there should be some things on the overhead shortly when I get to the points. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. I have no idea what that is in your Bible, in your church Bible, but sure if someone finds it, they can yell it out. 1088? Okay. Very good. The theme I've been looking at in the last few weeks has been irresistible. And the first thing was irresistible kingdom, which was about that parable where he finds the great treasure, great pearl. Last week was in Ephesians 1, which is irresistible praise that we have towards God because he chose us and elected us before the foundations of the earth. So we respond to God in with an irresistible praise because he is an irresistible God. Today, as we look at Colossians 3, 12 to 17, we want to think about an irresistible community, and that community is the church. And I want to make sure we get that sort of right, because Jesus did come to make his church, which is a community, not Jesus came to make community. Okay, so I want to get that quite settled right to start with. Jesus came to gather scattered people. He came to build his church, and his church is a community made up of scattered people who are now gathered into Christ. And so Jesus came obviously to die for that church. And it's a community of people that aren't perfect. Very clearly that is seen when you read through the Bible. A lot of the letters are written, particularly Colossians, is written to people that are having struggles and problems in churches. But his church, when we do see it in action, and when we do see even its imperfections at action, is an irresistible community to belong to. So I'm going to read this passage in Colossians 3, 12 to 17, and hear what Jesus has to say about his church. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, it certainly describes a very irresistible community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that the Apostle Paul spoke with all authority to us. And we pray this morning that we will hear these words and apply them to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your spirit within us will help us to do this work, because, Lord, we need your help in this. And we pray this through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, there's certainly certain things that I appreciate in life. Being a salesperson, I'm very driven on customer service. And I do enjoy a very great experience when you go into a restaurant where you get that really great customer service, where you get a really great feeling, a friendly waiter, everyone's very nice to you, a very comfortable atmosphere. It certainly does make me feel like there's value in me giving them their money. There's something about that. A place where you'd probably go back to again. And I think when you have those experiences, they're often things you talk about to other people and you tell your friends. And then your friends want to go and check out that place, provided it's within a budget. But there are a few things that annoy me, and that's very much, you know, poor customer service. Dodgy products, particularly when the value of the product should deliver something better. Not talking about buying something from, I'm not going to say names, because, but shops. I can't say that. I was going to say another place. You expect a value in something for $2 or $3, but something that you pay a good price for, you expect a better value in. So what are some of the features to what Jesus' church should look like? What are some of the values and structures? If Jesus is Lord and King over his church, then our church ought to be an irresistible community to belong to. Our culture and world should look in at our church and say, this is a great place to be. It's not that our music is great. We're never going to compete against the culture. It's not that my sermons are very motivational. I'm not going to be able to compete against TED Talks. And it's not about our building being either funky or historical. It's because Jesus has changed us. It's because Jesus has adopted us and he has gathered us as his own. That's the defining difference that we have. Because of the love that we have received from Jesus, our hearts and attitudes have changed. And that's what forms his church, that loving community around Christ, which is a gathered people as one in him. So today I want to look at 3 points from this passage in Colossians 3:12-17 as to being part of, or the church being, an irresistible community and us being part of that. Well, up there now. Cool. Very good. Everything's working. First point is verses 12 to 13. It's having God's heart and attitude towards others, particularly in our church community. Second point, verses 14 to 15, having the right glue that binds us together. And verses 16 to 17, point 3, that the proof is in the pudding. So let's look at point 1. Let's read verses 12 to 13 again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Now Paul starts out with this great reminder of who the Colossians are and who we are. Who we are in Jesus. That we are chosen holy people. We are people adopted by God, as we saw this last week in Ephesians 1. We are holy and loved people by God. And notice where Paul writes this. Paul tells them who they are before they are told how to live. This is very deliberate. This is very deliberately written before we read what our character qualities are like. So it's not our compassion, our kindness, our humility, our meekness, our patience that makes us holy. But it's God who makes us holy in Jesus. We are people who God has chosen to be holy. And it may seem very small, but it's a very important thing to read when you read carefully the scriptures. Because we can easily think it's the other way around. It's because of Jesus that we are declared as holy people by God. It's not what we do. It's when we look at the cross and see Jesus and what he done. That's how we're declared holy. That's where we see a compassionate God, a kind God. That's where we see the humility of God and the meekness of God. It's a great picture. It's a great picture of who we are. It's a great reminder, a great starting point. You see, when we look around at our world, it's pushing back God. It's pushing back God. It's rejecting God because of our sin. But what we see behind all this is a very patient God. A very patient God who holds back his wrath and holds back his anger. And in this we see the heart of God who looks at us and rather than bringing judgment across us, calls us out to be his holy people in Christ. When you look at the cross, you see the patience of God who died in our place so we could be his children. The God who took our sin and dealt with it. So when we look at all this, we see the heart of God. And because of this, God's heart is our heart. God's heart for us is our heart for others. This is how we live and become God's irresistible community. Because we have an irresistible God who loves and forgives us, who is patient with us, who did everything possible to make us his own. So rather than, you know, I use those illustrations about the cafe and everything, I don't want to try and say that church needs to be like a Western culture business, that it's got to be driven by customer service. But when we think about these ideas, when we think about who God is, and we think about his irresistible grace and his irresistible community, you know, we need to be something better than a cafe or a shop, a community where people feel welcomed, a place where people come back to because we have God's heart for people. It isn't because we get paid to have a great experience, it's because Jesus has paid the price for us that we do this. This is not to say that we are a perfect community, a very smooth running community. And it's not to say our life will be smooth and perfect if we're in Christ. But it's because of the love that Christ has for us that we can be this welcoming community, a welcoming family. Therefore, because we are loved and welcomed by God, we love others. And we see a God in the Scriptures who is very eager to gather people. Very eager to gather people. A welcoming God wants to gather people around himself. Remember last week, all things are united in Christ, Ephesians 1. God's purpose and will is to bring all things in submission and under Christ. That's his purpose and will in our world. And so as we live in this family, we are fulfilling God's purpose. We are coming under Christ, fulfilling his purpose to unite all things in Christ. That's what the church is about. We looked at that last week. And so because we belong to God's family, we now live as those who belong to God's family. We live as those people. So we are holy people by God. God has made us holy. And now we live as God's people. Why? Because we belong to God's family. So we put off all our old ways, ways that we lived outside of God's family, and we put on all the characteristics that belong to God's family. All the very characteristics of Christ himself. And what are those characteristics? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He gives us some to work on. The first one is compassion. As adopted children in Christ, we are to be compassionate to each other. Why? Well, it all goes back to Christ. God is compassionate to us. God didn't just pity us as we were in rebellion to us. He didn't just leave us there. He did something about it. He was compassionate to us. He went to the cross and died for us. And so if we're pursuing passion, our compassion, that means we stop being harsh to one another within the body, within the church. We look for ways to lovingly help and serve each other. Why? Because that's who our God is. That's the family we belong to. And we are to be an irresistible community of kindness. Our lives are often revolving around ourselves. That's how we live. That's how culture feeds us. It's all about you. All the adverts, everything you see is all about you should have this, you deserve. But now we're in Jesus, we become like Jesus. Therefore, like Jesus, we seek the good for others. We encourage others, we forgive others, we love others. You see, you feel the same way towards others as God feels towards you, as God directs towards you. And so in order to do this, you actually got to get the right view of God spot on. You've got to understand who God is to understand how you can love people the way God loves you. You need to understand and be reminded that the wrath of God has been dealt with in Jesus. But it's been dealt with. So we no longer need to go around as wrathful people. Because God has dealt with the wrath that we deserve. So what's Jesus saying to you this morning about your heart in this matter? Are you a compassionate and kind to those around you? Or are you a wrathful, angry person around others? Is your mouth speaking insults or encouraging words? Do you care about others or just simply, who cares? Who cares? They're just someone else. Jesus is reminding you that you are his chosen holy people. Like I said, he starts off there. And he does that so you start living as his sons and daughters. Paul goes on to humility, which is the complete opposite to pride. We've had to say one of the biggest things we struggle with, I don't know about other guys, but guys, I think guys particularly, is pride. But God's community is a community that pursues humility. So often in our culture we're fed the idea you pursue ego, pride, but we don't do that as people belonging to God's family. We pursue humility. We live in a culture that's about promoting yourself, about being one up, the one-upmanship. But in Christ we are new people. We're new people, called to a life of humility. If we're in Christ, then pride and ego no longer take the front stage. Pride is being replaced with humility. How often are we trying to prove ourselves, even around Christians? Trying to prove ourselves by what we say and what we do. The key is humility. Just look at the cross. Just look at Christ. We read that passage in Philippians 2. Christ, who was equal to God, humbly suffered for us, became one of us. Humility is the key. We have a God who is a servant God. Humility. It's seeing Jesus who humbly died for you. That's the key. When everyone wants to outdo each other in our culture, we need to be the complete opposite, because we don't have a God like that. People need to see the humility of Jesus at work in this community. And that's hard work. That's hard work, because we're getting fed a lot about the complete opposite in our culture. We're fed a lot about yourself, about your ego. And if you think about it, although we're sort of privileged people, holy people of God, we are still called to be humble people. Called to be humble people. I wonder if people look around and see your life, and look at your life, do they see humility? Or do they see pride? Do they see ego? Or do they see a humble heart? I wonder what they see. Meekness is the next character we pursue as God's chosen holy people. Often people think meekness is weakness, but Jesus was no wimp. He was certainly meek, but he wasn't a wimp. Meekness is to be in control of ourselves. It's to have a controllable strength. You know, we don't lose it when people do wrong towards us. It takes strength not to get angry when you believe you have a right to. It takes a new person in Jesus to suffer rather than fight back. Remember, Jesus hung on the cross, got insults hurled at him, and he died. He could have poured out wrath upon his creation, but he chose to take it all for us. He chose meekness. Do you feel the weight of what Jesus is saying? Paul is writing these words because he knows that we struggle. He knows that we sin. It's very clear in this passage that we're being called as God's people to be a community like this. But these are not easy things to do. These ways may seem hard ways to live. But the reason we do it is because we now belong to Christ. The reason we do it is because this is how God treats us. We are called to be patient people. We pursue patience as God's people. And I think this is something we all struggle with too, don't we? We often excuse our anger with, oh, I'm a bit impatient right now. And patience can also be translated as long-suffering. But I want you to think about God. I want you to think about a patient God. How often is God patient with you? Every day. Every day God is patient with you. Every day Jesus is patient with us. And he's patient with our world. If Jesus is patient with you and me, if Jesus holds back wrath from us and has dealt with it on the cross, then how can we who are in him do anything different? We're called to be patient people. How could we ever think that we have greater rights than anyone else? If Jesus in Philippians 2, who considered himself equal with God, became human for us, became in a sense ordinary for us. A humble servant. The good news is God has given us his spirit within us, the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. I mean, without that, we would be a little bit stuffed at this point. God is personally at work with us. The Holy Spirit wants to grow us and renew us and help us to live as his people. And that's the good news, that God is on our side. But the good news is also that the Holy Spirit is convicting you now if you're struggling in these things, convicting you of sin. And the key is don't resist that, but repent. Repent and rejoice that the work of God is happening in you. Rejoice that you're a child of God. And rejoice that you have a patient God who's at work in you. As we look at these verses that we just read, one thing that stands out very clear. All this is happening. All these things are being worked out in a community of people, the church. It's all been worked out around people who sin against us. Paul is not telling us to withdraw when people are too difficult. We are to bear with one another. Bear with one another. That's what Jesus wants us to be as his community. Just like him who actually bears with us. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get married, I know there's some people that are single, but when you get married, there's a lot of excitement about that. You're getting to know each other, particularly in a Christian context. And after a while, after you sort of get past all the honeymoon period and the excitement, the other spouse starts to annoy you. You find things that you just annoy you. So you love that person, but now you start to get all these little things. For me, I took a while to get used to someone breathing next to me. That was just weird. I've been in a bed for 33 years most of the time by myself. So breathing, there's things that just annoy you. Things that you forbear in love. You don't allow these annoyances to actually break your marriage, break your relationship. You see, your marriage should be a safe place to talk about these struggles, or put earplugs in, what I do. It should be a safe place. Well, the church community can be exciting at first, like marriage. But after a while, people start to annoy you. People sin against you. Sometimes it's because they have sin they're struggling with in them. And God is at work in them. And their sin comes out. And they struggle with that. One thing you can do is pray for them in that situation. Maybe talk to them if it's clearly sin, and particularly if it's done towards you. But when you come to them with a forgiving heart. That's what Paul is sort of saying here. We need to forbear with one another and be forgiving to one another. Just as Jesus has forgiven you. Sometimes it's annoyances that aren't sin, like the snoring in marriage. They're just things that annoy us. But they're not actually sinning. And that's where you have to have the forbearance. There's things you just have to sort of work through and put up with. You sort of have to decide what hill you're going to die on. You have to do that in marriage. You have to do that in church life, in God's community. But I want to say one thing that, like I said earlier, is Paul doesn't paint a perfect picture of people, does he, in this passage. We are to bear with one another and forgive one another. That means we are going to annoy each other, and that means we are going to sin against each other. But the reality is, it's a church where people who belong to Christ are gathered, are people who are loving people and who are a gracious people, but they're also sometimes a painful people and annoying people. But in all this, these are the people that Jesus died for. That's what always keeps me focused. When I say Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for that person. Think about that. Like, just pause and think. Okay, Jesus went to the cross and died for that person. And some things annoy us for a couple of minutes. And Jesus had to suffer on the cross for that person. So I think sometimes our love is a bit limited. But if you look to Christ, then we can actually have a love that overwhelms us. Goes back to verse 13. We are forgiven people by God, so we can be people who forgive others. It's how our church community grows, thrives, and becomes a place where people can find Christ. The second point is, what makes the church possible is having the right glue that binds us together. That's our second point. Verses 14 to 15. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. So what causes this sort of irresistible church, this community to gather together? It's love. It's Christ's love in us that binds us all together. It binds our hearts and attitudes. It's Jesus' love that causes us to love others. It's all connected, verses 12 to 13. It's verses 14 to 15 are connected to verses 12 and 13, all connected to how God loves us. I've often described our broken world like this. I've described it a bit like a broken cup sort of scattered over the ground, and there's all these pieces, and people are walking through the brokenness. And what Christ does when he gathers the scattered, broken people together is he binds it together in his love. And so that's the glue. That's just imagine a cup, a teacup, and all the pieces have come together and they're glued together. And they're glued together by Christ. And so when our world sees the church, it sees something that's whole, but it's still got brokenness in it. It's still got the glue that binds us together. It's not the perfect picture, but it makes sense of our world. So having Christ, his love in us, is the glue that binds it all together. And people see God repairing his world through us, through the church. Without the gluing, without the holding together, it will not hold. And so we need that love of Christ in us. It's not talking about just nice human love, it's talking about Christ's love. Our human love is tainted by sin. We always have a bit of an agenda sometimes when we love. But Christ's love is perfect and it's full and pure and holy. Imagine love is like the cement that binds everything together, like the sand and gravel that makes it strong. So the cement sort of binds, I'm not a builder, I'm guessing that's what the cement does. Binds that rock and gravel and sand all together to make it strong. Love holds us together so we can be patient people, so we can be people who walk in meekness, so we can be people who have compassionate hearts and kindness to one another. It binds us all together so we can bear with one another and forgive one another. We can live like this because we have peace with God, which is what the second thing that Paul talks about in verses 14 and 15. You see, the peace God declares to us is that we're no longer enemies, but we're his children, holy and adopted children. When we have God's peace in our hearts, it makes us an irresistible community to belong to. It causes us to pursue peace within our church family. That means that our heart's attitude is always seeking peace. When we come into someone, we're seeking peace, and that is really hard work because we are people who still struggle with sin. But the key is Jesus. The key is knowing God's peace towards us so that we can pursue peace with others. Once again, it comes back to not our pride, not our ego, not us trying to win, not us trying to have the final say, but God's peace at work in us. God's peace is calling us as one body, his church, to pursue peace. I wonder if you know the peace of God. I wonder if you actually thought about the peace of God. I wonder if that peace of God, that peace of Christ, is ruling your hearts right now. Whether it's ruling your hearts when you live and interact within our church community, within Seed. We're called to be peacemakers because we have Jesus, our peacemaking King. Our third point is the proof is in the pudding. What's the end result of this kind of love and this kind of peace with Jesus ruling our hearts? Let's read verses 16 to 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want you to notice one thing about this passage. It is very word-driven. It is very much we're to be creatures of the word. When the word dwells in you richly, it changes you. When everything we do is connected to God's word, it transforms our community. We have teaching and correcting, singing. It's all a result of God's word dwelling in us. When people are speaking God's truth to each other, they do it by knowing God's word. We correct each other. How? By knowing God's word. Notice how Paul is speaking to everyone here in the church. That Jesus calls us together as one body, and together as one body we are the people of the word. As God's word flows through us richly, it's to flow out to others within our church family. We sing spiritual songs. Thankfulness overflows our heart. I want you to think about that, because so often we get wrapped up in tunes. But it's a word-driven song. If you walk away and think that was a cool tune today, that song has failed. You can get a tune anywhere. It's the word dwelling in you richly. It's the word dwelling in richly. The song with a good beat is not sufficient. It needs God's word in it. And it should be a result of God's word. That means we all need to read God's word, need to be studying God's word, don't we? We need to be encouraging one another, listening to good songs that are word enriched. You need to have that word in your heart. When you do, you can encourage others and grow others in the body. I wonder how much of God's word you take home. Today's probably a little bit longer sermon, but I wonder how much of that you're taking home. I wonder how much you're applying to your heart. Maybe you just don't care about God's word. Maybe you just go, I don't need to hear what God's got to say. The proof is in the pudding. The evidence is in your life. Are you chasing many other things to have dwell in you richly? Everything except Jesus and his word. And could this be why you're not growing in Christ and not being able to grow others? Because the word of Christ, the word of God, is not dwelling in you richly. You hardly even know Jesus. Start today by letting that word dwell in you richly. Like I said, even listening to word-enriched songs. Verse 17, and whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. I wonder, as people see your words and deeds, are they attracted to Jesus? After hearing these words, can you say my past week that every word and action was done in the name of Jesus? Do people see Jesus at work in me? What is the Spirit convicting you of this morning? Well, what can we apply to our hearts this morning? Well, know that you have not been chosen to become holy people, but you are chosen people who are declared by God as holy people. I want to make that very clear. You are not being chosen to become holy people. You are chosen people who are declared by God as his holy children. And know that because you are his children, you now pursue all the characteristic qualities that are in Jesus. You pursue compassion, you pursue kindness, because that's how Jesus acted towards you and continually acts towards you. You pursue humility and meekness because you see who Jesus is. And that's who you are because you belong to that family. And you live patient lives, putting up with one another and forgiving one another, because that's who our God is. I mentioned in the beginning there's something about having a great experience at a restaurant when the food is good and the waiters are friendly and the atmosphere is comfortable. It's a place you'd go back to. It's a place where you would tell your friends about. And it's a place where they would most likely go check out. Like I said, there's a few things that annoy me in restaurants, in customer service, dodgy products, etc. But that's all within our expectations of Western culture, isn't it? We have an expectation when we go into a place of what we expect out of a restaurant, a shop, or whatever. But I wonder what people think when they meet Seed Community Church, and not just here on a Sunday, but wherever you work, wherever you interact, maybe a sporting club, whatever it is. I wonder what people think when they meet Seed Community Church. Would they say, Jesus Church is a community that I'm actually interested in, I'm lured into? I know there's certain things we teach about that aren't always attractive, but are true. But would they be lured in by your life, your attitude, all those characteristics of Christ? I wonder what Jesus would say about Seed. I wonder what Jesus would say about you and I, about our lives. Are you pursuing these qualities in your life? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to help you grow in these areas? I want you to stop and notice the things that are important to Jesus and for his church. So we often have a very big list of things we think are important to church. Maybe it's the trendy preacher, sorry, apologise in advance. Maybe it's the venue, maybe it's the music, all these things. But I wonder if your idea of church is in line with Jesus' idea of church. Is Jesus challenging this morning your idea of church? challenging your idea of community. Like marriage and other relationships, we will always have tensions and struggles within God's community. There are times to come with a forgiving heart towards those who sin against you. And there are other times to have a forbearing heart towards those that just simply annoy you. But in this, we are to pursue and live in peace with one another, glued together by the love of Jesus who is at work in us. A community gathered around Jesus, a community gathered around his word, sitting under his word, a community teaching his word, correcting and encouraging around his word. A community that's praising Jesus as they respond to his word. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty irresistible community to belong to. It's not the perfect community, but one day it will be, because Jesus is returning and he will make it his perfect bride. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you reminded us again of who we are to be in you. Lord, we are challenged, as we always are, by your word. But Lord, we thank you for the richness of it. Lord, we pray that we can pursue these things because we are your chosen holy people. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to do this with your spirit within us. Lord, help us to have compassionate hearts and kind hearts. Help us to have humility and meekness. Lord, help us to have forbearance and love. Help us to pursue peace. We pray these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Feel free to encourage one another around the word this morning and encourage it over a cup of coffee. And God bless. And good to see some Wagga people here.